count it a great privilege to be an American.
Yes, sir.
You don't have to be an American to go to heaven, obviously, but it sure is a blessing to be one. You know, we have this freedom we have in this country to worship God and assemble in the name of Jesus and promote the gospel around the world.
That's right.
It's a great privilege that we have. And I'm thankful for it. I thought while Brother Bob was talking there, we had an article in our paper at home in the last week or two of a man, the remains of a soldier in our area that was missing in action in the Korean War. And they just found his remains, or at least shipped his remains back home just a few days ago, and he still has a brother that's still missing in action in Korea.
Wow.
And the family was just, so grateful just to be able to get the remains back of this soldier that had died there in Korea. We owe a lot to a lot of people, you know, that we are assembled here this morning to worship the Lord. We appreciate the opportunity to be here, appreciate Brother Randy, and appreciate the opportunity to preach to you again. I'll be reading in John chapter 4, if you have your Bibles. Good to see all of God's people. Appreciate all of you, and appreciate the church here. John chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading verse 27. Always good to be with Brother Charles. Appreciate him. Appreciate his ministry to the body of Christ. We'll stand for the reading of the word, if you will. John chapter 4, verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Father, I'm thankful for the privilege that we have to know you. I'm thankful for the freedom we enjoy in being able to come and assemble in the name of Jesus here this morning. I pray, Father, that your presence would be among us. We thank you most of all for the freedom that was purchased for us at Calvary, where the blood of Jesus paid the price for our redemption. Thank you that you've redeemed us, set us free from sin, Satan, delivered us from our captivity. I pray that you'd help me this morning, Father, to break the bread of life before your people, and we'll give you the glory for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to preach for a few minutes this morning on harvest time.
All right.
My text comes at the end of a conversation between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. Jesus had stopped at a well in Samaria to rest. He was tired. He was weary in his journey. And the disciples had left Jesus at that well while they went to get food. And while they were gone, Jesus engaged this woman that he met there in a conversation that led to her salvation. While Jesus is talking with this woman, his disciples return with food, and they marvel that Jesus is conversing with this woman. She's a Samaritan woman. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And the disciples marvel that Jesus is talking to this woman. And the woman soon walks away from the well. She leaves her empty water pot there. She goes and reports to the men of her city, perhaps the elders, the leaders, about this man who had described her sinful lifestyle. And she said to them, "Is not this the Christ, the Messiah?" You understand that the Samaritans had enough of the truth that they were expecting a Messiah. And she had told Jesus that when Messiah cometh, he'll tell us all things. Jesus said, "I that speak unto thee am he." He identified himself as the Messiah. Her testimony about Christ to those men impacted her community. So many people believed on Jesus. Others sought him out. They heard his words. They believed in Jesus. And they invited Jesus to come to their city. And Jesus went, held a 2-day campaign there, resulted in a multitude of conversions among those people. And after this Samaritan woman had left the well, the disciples implored Jesus to eat. But in verse 32, Jesus said to them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And these disciples knew how weary Jesus had been when they departed to get something to eat. They thought somebody had surely brought him something to eat while they were away. But Jesus explained to them in verse 34 what he meant. "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." In other words, Jesus had enjoyed a spiritual feast while these men were away that pushed his physical needs to the background. He had dealt with a woman in deep sin and saw her come to faith in Jesus Christ. And to Jesus, that was meat enough. "I have meat to eat that you know not of." The salvation of this defiled Samaritan woman was the will of God. And Jesus found great satisfaction in supplying her with living water. Yes. And then Jesus looked up and possibly saw these curious Samaritans coming his way. And Jesus spoke to his disciples and said to them, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." Now I want to bring out 3 things from this text. I want you to see that the harvest may be found in very unlikely places. If these disciples had been given the task of mapping out an evangelistic strategy, they probably would have passed over this region that was populated by people with this polluted bloodline and this perverted religion. But Jesus saw that these people were ripe for harvest. And before he left 2 days later, a multitude of these people had become believers in the Son of God. In verses 41 and 42, we read, "And many more believed because of Jesus' own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." You understand that the Samaritans were the first people to refer to Jesus as the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. These Samaritans recognized that what Jesus had to offer was not just for the Jewish people. He was the Savior of the world. And I want you to think of some person this morning or some group of people that you would think to be almost impossible to reach. That, you know, Jesus might point to them like he did these Samaritans and say, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." Sometimes we have in our minds that there are certain people that are just impossible to reach. Maybe somebody in your family. Maybe some community in your neighborhood. But I want you to know that those people are part of the harvest field. And Jesus knows how to reach those people. And God wants us to pray and believe and reach out to people that we think would be impossible for God to save them. Hallelujah. You know, who would have thought that the Apostle Paul was a candidate for salvation when he's going around raging against the church of Jesus and persecuting the people of God? Nobody would have thought that this man was a candidate for salvation. I don't really know if anybody was praying for him to be saved, but I know one thing. On that road to Damascus, and Jesus found him, and Jesus saved that man and turned his life around. When he met the resurrected Savior, this man never looked back, brother. He started on a journey that he never looked back from. When he met Jesus, he was satisfied with the Son of God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, brother, there's a harvest field just outside the doors of this church and your church. And there may be people that you think that God cannot reach. But I'm telling you, God knows how to corner a man. He don't make a man be saved, but he can make it hard for him not to be saved. The harvest. I want you to notice, too, that the harvest requires laborers. There's sowing and there's reaping to be done. And we are told by Jesus in another place that we are to pray for laborers. He said in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We are to pray for laborers in the harvest.
Amen.
And I don't believe really that a man or woman can pray sincerely for God to send laborers into the harvest and not do what they can themselves in that harvest. If you will sincerely pray for God to send forth laborers into the harvest, God will use you in the harvest as well. I think really that we should pray for preachers, that God would raise up preachers of the gospel to preach the word of God to this generation. And I mean to pray for preachers who will carry the burden and be sincere enough to do the work that God's called him to do. You know, we don't just need another preacher sitting on a pew somewhere, always listening to somebody else preach when the call of God is on his life to preach the word of God. It's important, brother, if God's called you to preach, it's important for you to preach the gospel. In fact, I believe you're going to preach or perish. If the call is on your life, you must preach or perish. And so it's important for us to understand that we're to pray for preachers of the gospel. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You remember the Apostle Paul saying in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God hath chosen to save the world through the foolishness of preaching. This is God's chosen method to save the world through the foolishness of preaching. So we ought to pray for God to raise up preachers of the gospel who will take the word of God to those people who need to hear what Jesus has done for them. And we're to pray not only for preachers, We're to pray for recruiters among the people of God. You know, the military has recruiters, don't you? And Jesus needs recruiters. He needs recruiters among his people. The Bible tells us that we are to be ambassadors. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God." We are representatives of Christ on earth. Every Christian is a representative of Christ on earth. We stand in Christ's stead. Christ is not here to plead with men, but we are here to plead with men, and we stand in Christ's stead pleading with men, "Be ye reconciled unto God." You know, when a man answers the call of Christ to come to him, there's a call not only to come to him, but to come after him. And when we come to him and come after him, he said to his disciples, "You come follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men." And everybody who answers that call to come to Jesus and come after Jesus, Jesus is going to make something out of your life. He's going to make you a fisher of men. "Follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." I wonder if we have some fishers of men among us here in this service this morning, that the burden of Christ is upon your heart. And when you see men, you see souls, and you see people for whom Christ died, and you see somebody that needs to hear about the message of Christ, and you see somebody that's perishing and in need of a Savior. This is what Jesus wants to make out of everybody in this service here this morning, a fisher of men. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." Hallelujah. Oh, glory. We are workers together with God, brother. Everybody in this place, we are workers together with God. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We are recruiters for Christ. And not only are we recruiters, but we're to pray for recruiters, but we're to pray for intercessors as well. It's important that we understand the value of intercession for sinners. You know, I read after a man by the name of Calvin Miller. He was a professor at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He got saved in a Pentecostal tent revival in his hometown of Enid, Oklahoma. He was invited to go there with a classmate. And when he got there, he came under conviction and was born again. And he commented, he said, "We each existed as a prayer request before we came to exist as believers. We first existed as a prayer request before we existed as a believer." St. Augustine, that intellectual giant of the early church, came to Jesus not as the result of his marvelous mind, but because his mother could not bear the sight of her son lost and undone without Christ. And Augustine wrote of her in his autobiography, Confessions, and he said this, "Thou sentest thine hand from above. You drew my soul out of that profound darkness. Wow. My mother, thy faithful one, weeping to thee for me more than mothers weep the bodily deaths of their children. For she, by that faith and spirit which she had from thee, discerned the death wherein I lay. And thou heardest her, O Lord, thou heardest her, and despised not her tears when streaming down. They watered the ground under her eyes in every place where she prayed. Yea, thou heardest her." Her name was Monica, And she followed her son from Africa to Milan, Italy, where he taught in the university there. He wrote concerning her, "My mother had now come to me, resolute through piety, following me over sea and land, full of confidence. She told me she believed in Christ, that before she departed this life, she should see me a believer." Augustine was brilliant, but he was depraved. He was a slave to lust. He fathered a child out of wedlock, and he understood that he was a depraved individual, and he, at times he wanted deliverance and sought after it. But he did it hesitantly, sort of like some people you might know, or maybe somebody that you are right now. But he would pray and he would say to God, "God, give me chastity. Give me self-control, but not yet." And that's sort of the way that many people approach Christ, you know, wanting some relief from their bondage, but not yet. And Augustine called the attachments that held him back from Christ and all of us back from Christ, he called them the toy box. He said, as long as we hold on to the world's toys, we forfeit the riches of God's grace. Augustine had a mistress, and he couldn't bring himself to break the ties with his mistress. He later wrote, "The very toys of toys, my ancient mistresses, still held me. They plucked at my garment, the garment of my flesh. They whispered, 'Will you cast us off forever? And from that moment shall we no longer be with you forever?' And I hesitated, for a strong habit said to me, 'Do you think you can live without them?'" Hey, brother, some of you have been through that same process where the toys that held you in bondage, you know, you felt like, "I just don't know if I could live without this." And they pulled at the garment of flesh. But brother, there came a time that Augustine realized that he must have help for his soul. He said, "Continence said to me, 'Cast yourself upon Jesus. Fear not, for he will not withdraw himself and let you fall. He will receive you and heal you.'" And Augustine broke down, threw himself under a fig tree in the yard, weeping in repentance, and heard the voice of a child speaking to him, said to him, "Take up and read, take up and read." He looked around. He could see no child anywhere, but he picked up the Bible, opened it, and to the first passage that he read, it was Romans 13, verses 13 and 14, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness," that's sexual immorality, "not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." He surrendered his heart and life to Jesus right there under the fig tree, and Jesus delivered him. The very next day, he met his mistress, and she said to him, "Augustine, it is I." "Yes," replied Augustine, "but it is not I." Because Augustine had been changed by the power of the blood of Jesus. And I'll tell you something, brother. You may think you can't live it, but when Jesus comes into your life, it's not you, it's Christ living through you. Hallelujah. Intercession is so critical. Moms and dads, grandmas and granddads, intercession is so critical. We must not give up when our children have gone astray. We must not give up when our grandchildren have gone astray. We must pray and intercede until God hears our petitions and saves our people. They're dependent on our prayers, brother and sister. We must be a praying people. Finally, I want you to know that the harvest may be lost through neglect. The wise man in Proverbs warns of the danger of losing the harvest. He says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 5, He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. I'm telling you, brother, it is important for us to realize there is a time to gather in the harvest. And a son that sleepeth in harvest bringeth forth shame, causes shame. Paul speaks to us in 1 Corinthians 15 and 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He says also in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Everybody in this place is going to walk as a wise person or as a fool. You're doing it right now. You're either walking as a wise person or you're walking as a fool. And the Bible says that we're to be wise and we're to redeem the time. We're to make the wisest use of the time that God's given to us. I'm going to tell you something, brother. It's the most important thing in life is not to be the richest man in the graveyard, but the most important thing in life is to do the will of God with your life and win souls for Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. The Bible said in the book of Jeremiah, the summer is ended. The harvest is past. And we are not saved. In the years just prior to World War II, Winston Churchill warned Britain and the world of the disasters that were impending in Europe because of the ambitions of Hitler. He discerned that Europe was in trouble. He published an article in the most prominent newspapers of 14 countries in which he warned that the people of Europe were chattering, busy, sporting, toiling, amused from day to day by headlines and from night to night by movies, slipping, sinking, rolling backward to the age when the earth was void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. When I read that, I thought, God, that sounds like us. Spiritually, that sounds like us. He went on to say, it's worth a supreme effort to control the hideous drift of events and arrest calamity on the threshold. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Now is the appointed time. That warning went largely unheeded. And a few years later, Europe lay in ruins and 50 million people perished in World War II. But I'm telling you that there is an even greater tragedy unfolding before our eyes. The population of this world has swollen to over 7 billion people, and most all of those people are lost and on their way to hell. And the Bible tells us that hell hath enlarged itself to accommodate the teeming millions of people that are on that broad road. Hey, brother, sister, some of your family members, some of those people, brother, are your neighbors, and some of them are your co-workers, and some of those people on their way to hell are people with your last name. The song we sing sometimes, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. I've been praying, God, give me a burden, the burden of Christ for souls in this hour that we're living in. I was preaching a revival just a few weeks ago. I forget where I was at now, but on Wednesday night, I had a dream, and I couldn't remember my dream. I was sort of like Nebuchadnezzar. I couldn't remember my dream, but in my dream, there was something to do with 1,000 souls. And in my sleep that night, I just sort of in a twilight zone for a long time. And that just kept ringing over and over in my mind. 1,000 souls, 1,000 souls. And I woke up the next morning, and went to prayer and I said, God, I want you to give me 1,000 souls. I've got just a few more years to labor, but give me 1,000 souls. I don't know how God can, but I know God is able to do it. I remember on the day of Pentecost when they were full of the Holy Ghost that Peter stood up on that day and preached one message and 3,000 people got saved. And I believe God could give me 1,000 souls, y'all. Amen. I'm a praying for it. God, give me 1,000 souls. And what's 1,000 souls to 7 billion souls? I'm telling you, brother, God wants us to pray and believe and trust Him. The harvest is white and it's ready to be harvested. And God wants us involved in the harvest field. Hallelujah. I pray that God will give us the burden of Christ in this hour.